It's great to be with you again. Looking forward to this series of lessons. When the Son of Man comes, will you be a person of faith? Will he find faith on the earth? Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about your options if you decide not to be a person of faith. What route you can go if you foolishly choose to live a life that does not include faith. A special lesson on Tuesday night, learning from Peter's example, learning from his failures in faith. It's special to me because I got the sermon idea from my son. As I was texting him this afternoon and telling him I was watching the Bengals, he said, "Dad, I wish I was there to watch it with you," because he's in Florida. He didn't get to watch the Bengals today. And then we'll conclude looking for heaven on earth on Wednesday night. So I'm looking forward to these lessons as they relate to our topic. Tonight, we're going to talk about waiting, as we have sung in the singing session, waiting on the Lord. And this phrase appears several times in Scripture, but I want to take you to a story that was intriguing to me from the time that I was a little boy in John chapter 5. And when I first started preaching, I guess I've been looking for years for a way to preach from this text, and I found one. John chapter 5. "And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered." Now, at this point, my text has brackets around the end of verse 3 and verse 4, suggesting that some scholars question whether or not this was originally in the text. I would say that's irrelevant to this story because it's confirmed what these verses are talking about in verses that follow. Read on with me. "So these sick, blind, lame, and withered were waiting for the moving of the waters." And I know that's an interesting little thing there. "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted." Now, some have questioned whether or not that's authentic to the gospel writer or not, that little section about the stirring up of the waters. But whether that's authentic or not, notice what the lame man says in this text. "And a certain man was there who had been 38 years, and I have that underscored in my Bible, 38 years in his sickness. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir,'" and here's where I mean, he's authenticating that part of the text, "'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Arise, take up your pallet, and walk.'" A real biblical miracle occurs. As the text says, "And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was on the Sabbath day. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet.'" Hey, fellas, somebody who was lame for 38 years is now walking. Come on, rejoice. They didn't understand Sabbath law to begin with, and Jesus had to try to set them straight on that. "But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk.'" I said I wanted you to underscore 38 years. For many years he has waited. As the stirring up of the waters occurred, the first one in was made well. Can you imagine the mad dash when the waters began to be stirred up? All those sick people laying around the pool, and there's a mad dash. He can never get in first. Can you imagine the desperation and the frustration of not being the one to get into the waters? Now, why this was that way, I do not know. Why it was just one person, why it was only at certain seasons, I don't know. The text doesn't say. But it's an intriguing circumstance. But I want to tell you, 38 years he has waited. And finally, he receives his cure. And he receives his cure not as others were receiving their cure by getting into the waters that the angels stirred up. He gets a personal interview with deity. He gets an encounter with Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, after all of that waiting. And I'll tell you what else he got. He was afforded a place in Scripture. And we're still talking about his story all of these centuries later. And so, he got something very valuable after waiting on the Lord. And as I think about this subject, I think about some older people that were introduced to in the text in the book of Luke, to Simeon, that older, faithful, devout individual who was told that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, that is, the Lord's Messiah, the anointed one promised by the Old Testament. He waited, and in his old age, he saw what was promised to him by the Holy Spirit. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and he got to see it before he died. And Anna, who had been long widowed, who was serving in the temple day and night with prayers, looking for the redemption of Israel, she too was so blessed by all of her waiting on the Lord. And that reminds me of the Old Testament text, which anticipated the days of which we read in Luke and John, in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, those who wait on the Lord will regain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's what faith is going to require. Faith is going to require us to wait on the Lord, and He will see you through. Not just this example of the man who was 38 years dealing with his lame condition until Jesus healed him, but there are a lot of other examples in Scripture of people who had to wait quite a long period of time to receive important things from the Lord. Look at the promise that was made to Abraham. I love talking about this. I could go on for hours, but I won't. In Genesis chapter 12, we teach our young people one of the key chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, the threefold promise made to Abraham. It shapes the rest of the Bible story. The land, nation, and seed promise. Little problem with that seed promise. He didn't have any seed. He did not have any children. And we're told that this promise was made to him at the age of 75. And so he starts waiting. And he waits and he waits. And he grows a little impatient. And so he goes in into his handmaid Hagar. That was a custom of the times. And he bears a child by her, Ishmael, at the age of 86. 11 years after the promise. And God says he's not the one. And he waits and he waits and he waits. And when he's 99 years old, God comes to him and says, this time next year, you shall have a son at the age of 100. And Sarah overhears this in the tent, and she laughs. And thus Isaac got his name. Laughter. 25 years Abraham had to wait from the time of the promise until the child was born. Then there's Moses, when at the age of 40 thought that Israel understood that God was granting deliverance through him as he killed the Egyptian, and the next 2 days two Israelites are fighting and say, are you going to kill one of us? And now the Egyptians want to kill him, and he has to flee for his life, and he has to go to the land of Midian. Got another whole sermon revolving around that scene where it says he sat down by a well in Midian. In the deep, dark night of his spiritual struggle. At the age of 40. And it was not until the age of 80, we're told, 40 years later, that God appears to him at the burning bush and says, now it's time. And now he thinks he's not ready to do it. 40 years. Four decades of waiting. There is the woman with the hemorrhage who had suffered at the hands of physicians and found no solution for a period of 12 years. Jesus heals her and has a personal interview like the lame man does. There's the blind man of John chapter 9, very similar to the story of John chapter 5. He has been blind since birth and he is healed by the Lord. And what about the story of Joseph? And the dreams that he had of his brothers bowing down to him. And how was that working out in his mind when he was sold into slavery, nearly killed by his brothers? And then, well, things start to turn around as he gets into Potiphar's house. And then things went south again. And he ends up in prison. And he tells the dreams of the butler and the baker. And the butler is released. And the butler forgets him for a little time. And finally, things start to change. As he tells Pharaoh the meaning of his dream. And then ultimately, as God had promised through the dreams that he had as a young man, ultimately his whole family came and bowed before him in Egypt. But he had to wait. And time would fail me to talk about David, the time of his anointing to be the next king, and wandering about in caves and deserts and holes in the ground, I believe. That might be a reference to David in Hebrews chapter 11. He wrote some psalms from caves. At one point he said, no one cares for my soul. Men of God, women of God who had to learn to wait. And I give you those examples to suggest that there is a common malady that affects many of the people of God. And it's the simple problem of impatience. I'm not strong on patience. My wife tells me, at least, that I'm not. And so, I think spiritually, we sometimes have the same problem that affects us. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about waiting on the Lord. There are going to be 3 points in this lesson, and all of them will have a few F's in them. That is their common link. Number one, foolish ultimatum in life's trials and difficulties. God, I want you to fix it now or else. I think that's a common response when things aren't going the way we think they should if God is really on our side. God, if you really care about me, why are you letting this happen to me? Why do I have to go through this trouble and trial? I need you to fix it, and I need you to fix it now, or else. We're told an interesting story in Luke chapter 18, and I told you we were going to get to this text. And again, Luke is telling us why Jesus tells the parable, and why does he tell us the parable? That at all times, and again, what does that leave out? At all times, you ought to pray. And not lose heart. And Jesus had a knack for telling stories that included not so good people to teach a lesson, like the unrighteous steward of Luke 16. And so there was a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. That's mentioned twice. He wants us to know this is not a good fella. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, this widow bothers me. I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. This widow is really getting on my nerves. And so I will give her what she wants. And that's the only reason why he does it. He's bothering her. That's why he's the unrighteous judge who does not fear God or man. Now, set that in contrast to the conclusion. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God, and that's set in contrast to this judge, shall not God bring about justice for his elect? And notice what they do. The elect cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I will tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There's our question. And notice the context in which it's spoken. Are we persistent in prayer? We ought always to pray and not lose heart. What does that suggest about our circumstances? Is that sometimes they discourage us, they hurt us, and sometimes we are tempted to lose heart. God is going to deal with it as we cry to him day and night. That doesn't sound like too pleasant of circumstances, does it? We cry to him day and night, but he promises to bring justice to his elect. He will tend to us as we trust in him. Will you be a person of faith who waits upon the Lord and is persistent in prayer? Now this story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You might know the context here. Paul is having to explain to the Corinthians his credentials as an apostle. He had been caught up into the third heaven and heard things that were not permissible for him to speak. And thus, to keep him from exalting himself, a messenger of Satan, that doesn't sound like too much fun, a messenger of Satan was allowed to punish him or buffet him. And he calls it what? His thorn in the flesh. That doesn't sound too pleasant. Some have suggested it might have something to do with his eyesight. Paul had to endure a lot physically. I know that. But whatever this thorn in the flesh was, Paul was wishing he did not have it. And he prayed, as you know the text says, three times that it might depart. And what I find interesting about that is, when he prayed the first time and the second time, he did not get his answer from the Lord. It's when he prayed the third time that the Lord finally responds to him and says, I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness, he says. Therefore, I will boast in my infirmity, Paul says, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. But what if the Lord had not answered him directly after the third prayer? Well, he would have kept on praying about his thorn in the flesh. His grace is sufficient for us, even if no temporal fix, no fix on this side of eternity is ever supplied, even if the pain continues indefinitely. Some of you may know Gary Sandusky. He preaches in Madison, Indiana, not too far from here. I've known Gary for a long time. Talk about characters in the kingdom. Gary Sandusky's a character. Well, you may know about his son Scott, who lives out east, who had an accident on the job not very long ago. A heavy piece of metal fell upon his leg, and he lost one of his limbs. And he faced that with such courage and bravery and was really positive about dealing with that tragedy in his life on Facebook. And I'm one of his Facebook friends, and so I followed that. And a lot of people were inspired by Scott's story. But here's the thing. No amount of praying is going to change the fact that he's lost a leg. He's not going to get another one. He's going to spend the rest of his days with that handicap. If you lose an eye or you lose a leg or an arm, yes, there's prosthesis that you can get, but it's never the same. That's just something you're going to have to live with. People who are injured in battle come back with war injuries. And so in our lives, it may be a debilitating illness, a bucket full of disappointments, a mountain of pain that you never anticipated. Perhaps it's a changing marriage partner. Not for the better, but for the worse. A spouse who does not grow spiritually and fails to become a better spouse and servant in the marriage. What are we going to do when difficult days like that come? Are we going to give God an ultimatum, fix it, or else? The second point, I want to talk about fortunes restored and fortunes future. Because in our suffering, this is important. And I take you to James chapter 5 as we're told about the prophets of the Lord and the need for patience, just as the farmer is patient for the produce of his crops. And you too need to be patient until the coming of the Lord and strengthen your hearts. He says, James knows his audience is dealing with a lot of pain and difficulty. And he said, consider God's servant Job. And the outcome, and I focus on that word outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he is full of compassion and merciful. I don't know of many people who have suffered to the extent that Job did. I have a hard time really putting myself in Job's shoes and feeling the pain that he must have felt. I've known some people close to that, actually. How difficult it must be to lose all of your possessions, your children, your physical health, and yet he holds fast his integrity. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's what this whole story of Job is about. He holds fast his integrity. Brother Alan Turner wrote, "If the book of Job teaches us anything, it is that circumstances or events apart from revelation cannot convey God's will. Job was not suffering because he was an evil man, as his friends supposed." You know, the best thing his friends did was when they first came, they sat with him for 7 days and said nothing. They were good friends for 7 days. Then they opened their mouths and ruined the whole thing. Job was not suffering because he was an evil man, as his friends supposed. He was suffering because he was, in fact, a good man. Let us not become like Job's friends and Job himself and think otherwise. Well, what ultimately happens in the story of Job? Well, in the end, the Lord restores the fortunes of Job. And nobody was as fair as the daughters of Job. We have to focus on the outcome of things. And in our case, like I've suggested, there may not be a temporal fix like there was in Job's circumstance, even though Job did not get his original children back. But he did get a temporal fix to some degree. There's no guarantee that we will get even that. But I want you to focus on the word outcome. I told you we would come back to this text tonight in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21 when he says, "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed?" Don't go back to that old lifestyle of sinfulness, for the outcome of those things is death. That's not the outcome you want. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. And that goes with the lesson we taught originally this morning. You will derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, a life set apart to God, and the outcome, and there's our word, and the outcome, eternal life. Ultimately, our fortunes will be restored. You see, one of the bigger problems we face... Did I say impatience earlier? Yes, I did. You know what sin's offer really is to us? I can give you something now. Sin's offer is an immediate fix. I can give you some pleasure right here, right now, if you serve my purposes. That's what the devil does in temptation. It's hard for us to say no if we do not comprehend the glory and the treasure and the prize that awaits us. Everything we ever thought we wanted surpassed exceedingly. If we will only be patient and wait. Fortune's future. That's where our eyes need to be trained. Always. And so the final point tonight. We need to be faithful regardless. The word regardless, I don't know what all that's going to involve. For me, for you, and your circumstances in life, it won't be the same. But whatever it is that unfolds, we must be faithful regardless. I like to tell the story of Chippy, the parakeet. He was sitting in his cage one day, just minding his own business as he usually did, and his owner decided it was time to clean his cage, and so she was vacuuming out the cage while Chippy sat there on his little perch, and the phone rang. And so she answers the phone in one hand, she has the vacuum hose in the other, and while she's talking on the phone, she got a little bit distracted, and all of a sudden she hears, and she looks over, and Chippy is gone. She immediately puts the phone down and tears the vacuum cleaner apart and digs through the dirt and the soot in the bottom of the vacuum cleaner, and there he is. And she grabs him and dusts him all off, and he still has a pulse. And so she rushes over to the sink and thrusts him under the water and turns the water on to clean off Chippy, and all of a sudden he begins to shiver. And so she does what any loving pet owner would do. She gets out the hairdryer and blasts him with hot air. And the story of Chippy's survival made it into the local newspaper. And the reporter who broke the story called back a couple of weeks later to check on Chippy and how he was doing. And she said, "Well, he doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." You know, sometimes in life we feel a lot like Chippy. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And it can steal the song of the stoutest of hearts. Faithful, regardless. Carl Sandburg said, "Life is like an onion. You peel away one layer at a time, and sometimes you cry." I want to tell you, you need to be bad circumstance ready. Sometimes when the phone rings, I get this uneasy feeling. Sometimes it's not too bad. Sometimes it's worse than I expected. One time it wasn't too bad, but I was struggling with allergies, and I'd taken an antihistamine, and I was laying down. It was a Sunday night. I was dead dog tired, as Scott knows full well, after preaching all day. And it's my son on the phone. "Dad, my keys got taken to College Station, and I'm down at Crystal Beach," which is about 3 hours away. "I need you to come bring the key to me and meet me halfway." And so that required me getting in the car and driving. Now, I'd had that antihistamine I told you about. And drive, it was an hour and 15 minutes across Houston to meet my son to give him the spare key. And I finally get back home at 12:30, boy, and barely made it home. I don't like those phone calls. Your kids will do that to you. Sometimes the calls are worse than that. I would not recommend a blind optimism in regard to your faith. You hear about the fellow who was the eternal optimist who plummeted from the 79th story window of the skyscraper And when he reached floor 20, he could be heard saying, "Everything so far is great." Well, that's not going to last very long now, is it? I don't recommend a blind optimism regarding your circumstance. Remember I mentioned the bucket full of pain, the mountain-sized disappointments that come our way at times. Be bad circumstance ready. Develop dependence now. Because when the crisis comes, you're going to need to turn to the Lord, as Paul did in his thorn in the flesh. Choose to do right even when you hurt. Drive yourself to dependence and not despair. And isn't that what Romans chapter 8 is saying? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not death, not life. There's not any power that can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not something as powerful as death, he says. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so, if I can go back to this, hold on. Let's get the right slide up here. No circumstance is unconquerable. Every situation is survivable if we will wait on the Lord. As we wrap this up tonight, faithful regardless. When earthly relationships disappoint, if sadness grips your soul, when bad things sometimes happen to good people, acutely aware of life's futility when you're hurting, isolated, and alone, and certainly when you are facing your mortality. Nothing will see you through like unyielding confidence in the Lord and waiting on Him. Be strong and take courage. As I go preach places and sometimes get invited back, sometimes, when I have the opportunity to go back 5 or 6 years later, something is always inevitably true. 5 or 6 years later, there will be people not present who were there 5 or 6 years ago, who've become unfaithful to the Lord. That's an awful tragedy. And you know what scares me about that? What that says to me is that if 5 or 6 more years pass, whether I'm invited back for a meeting or not, in the year 2020, if the Lord allows the earth to stand till then, perhaps there are several someone sitting here tonight who will no longer be serving the Lord in the year 2020. What a tragedy that would be. To be in the place where truth is taught, where the way to heaven is clearly mapped out, and believed and obeyed, and to leave it behind. And so I ask, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in you? And if the Lord were to return this very hour, would you be ready to meet Him in the air? Is there concern about your standing before God? You need to make sure that you are in His will. And if we can assist you in doing that tonight, in putting Him on by being baptized into Christ, if we can help you to come into Christ, into the realm of safety, we'd be glad to help you do that. And if you've done that, and yet your faith has become weak, and you need your brethren to encourage you and help you and strengthen your resolve again, we're here to do that as well. We'll pray for you, we'll encourage you, and try to lift you up so that you'll be faithful all the way to the end. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, come now as we stand and sing.